Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 31, the last verse in that chapter. And then we're going to just get through the first three verses of chapter 4. We've studied two judges so far in our study of the actual judges. And you know the cycle. The cycle should be very familiar to us now because we've gone through it twice. Israel turned away from God. In the first instance, God used the Mesopotamians to bring punishment to his people. They were under their rule for 8 years. And then God raised up a judge, Gideon's son-in-law, Gideon's nephew, Othniel. And he overthrew the, with God's help, of course, overthrew the Mesopotamians. And God gave them 40 years of rest, of peace. And then the cycle repeated itself. The Israelites turned away from God again. God raised up the nation of Moab. And for 18 years, the Israelites were under the Moabites. God raised up another judge, the one we talked about last week, Ehud, that left-handed Benjaminite devised that plan with that double-edged dagger to go in and kill the king of Moab, Eglon, and freed the Israelites from the rule of the Moabites, and God gave them 80 years of rest. And so tonight we start in verse 31 of chapter 3 where the Bible says, "And after him and after Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Now, Shamgar was a contemporary of Ehud. Ehud wasn't dead yet. And we're going to read in chapter 4, verse 1 in just a minute that he dies, and we're going to read what happened after he dies. But Shamgar was, again, a contemporary of Ehud in a different part of the country. Ehud fought the Moabites east of Jordan, okay? And Shamgar was southwest of Jordan, a part of the land of Canaan that was near the Philistines. And at the same time that the Moabites came after the Israelites in one part of the country, the Philistines came after them in a different part of the country. And so these two nations were raised up by God at the same time for the same turning away of Israel. Okay? It wasn't a different turning away, it was the same turning away. And it got pretty bad when the Philistines came after the Israelites in the part of the country they were. Over in Judges chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but we have a victory song that Deborah and Barak sang after they defeated the people we're going to start talking about tonight. And in that song, they talk about how it was in the days of Shamgar. In Judges chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael," and we'll meet Jael, she's a lady that we'll meet next week, "the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased." And so what those verses are saying is, Deborah saying about it, in the days of Shamgar, the Philistines were wrecking such havoc in that part of the country that the Israelites didn't travel the main roads anymore. They were afraid if they traveled the main roads, that the Philistines would rob them. They didn't live in the villages anymore for the same reason. They were afraid the Philistines were going to come in, plunder the village, and rob them. And so they quit living in the villages. They congregated in the walled cities where they could have some protection. They quit traveling the main highways, again, because they traveled the back roads where the Philistines wouldn't know to get them there. And again, this havoc that was wrecked on this part of the country apparently was brought about by a few number of Philistines. Because in this verse, we read that Shamgar killed 600 of them, and delivered Israel also, along with Ehud at the same time. Now, it appears that this man was a farmer. Okay, and just sort of read between the lines in the verse with me. He was out in the field behind his plow being pulled by two oxen. And he had an ox goad, a long pole with a sharp nail-like object on the end of it, that as he walked behind the plow, if the oxen started going out of the straight line he wanted them to go in, he would take that ox goad and goad the oxes. So he would, you know, hit the ox in the neck with that sharp nail to keep him going in the direction that he wanted him to go, to keep him going at all. So he was out plowing with his oxen, with his ox goad, and the Philistines came on the scene. They came to plunder. They came to rob. And without a pre-thought-out plan. Now again, he was a contemporary of Ehud, but he was different. You remember, Ehud had a plan. You remember, we talked about it last week. I mean, he made this two-edged dagger that was 18 inches long. He hid it under his clothing on his right thigh. He was a left-handed man. He was delivering a message or a present or some tribute to the king of Moab and said, I have a secret message for you. And Eglon took him aside alone. And while he was there, he said, I got a message from God. And you know the story. I told it to you last week. He got a message for you from God. And when Eglon stood up to hear that message from God, Ehud reached down, grabbed that dagger, stuck it into his belly, his stomach closed over it, and he died. So Ehud had a plan. I mean, he had it all worked out. I mean, remember, he sent the people away that were with him that helped deliver the presents so that they could escape before he killed the king. He had it planned out to the minute detail how he was going to do it, and God blessed it. But here was a contemporary, Shamgar, who had no plan. I mean, he was going about his everyday business, plowing his field with his oxen, with his ox goad. Here come 600 Philistines ready to rob and plunder. And this man said, and again, I believe it was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, I'm not going to let him get away with it. And so he drops his plow, takes his ox goad, and kills at one time, without getting hurt himself, just think about it, 600 Philistines. Without a plan. Just call to God like that in an instant, and the Bible says, delivered along with Ehud, Israel. Now, a couple of truths from that one verse. First one, God can use anybody. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your employment. It doesn't matter your status in life. If you will make yourself available, God can use you. In this case, he made a general out of a farmer. He made a warrior out of a guy that walked behind the plow. And we see it over and over again in the Bible that God can use anybody. He took a shepherd boy and made him into a king. He took a grower of figs and made him into a prophet. He took some fishermen and a tax collector and made them into apostles. So don't anybody think, well, I'm not qualified to be used of God. Don't anybody think I don't have any abilities that God can use. The only ability that you need is your availability. And if you will make yourself available to God, he will and can use you. We can learn that from this verse. There's something else that we can learn from this verse that is not only that God can use anybody, he can use anything. It doesn't require a sword. It doesn't require a spear. It doesn't require a shield. He can use an ox goad. He can use the jawbone of an ass. He can use a slingshot. As long as he is holding the hand of the one that yields or wields the object, victory is secure because it's God that's doing it. And oftentimes, he'll use the unlikely, both man and device, so that he can get the glory. Remember what he told Gideon? Oh, you got too many men. You got to send some soldiers home. You know, I know you got 32,000 of them, and I know the number that's fighting against you is so many that they can't even be counted, but you got too many men, because if you do it with 32,000 men, you might think that you did it. He said, everybody that's scared, go home. 22,000 left. God said, you still got too many. 10,000 is too many. If you do it with 10,000, you're going to think that you did it. I won't get the glory. And you know the test. He took them down to the creek and how they drank. He picked out 300 men. And those 300 men defeated an army. So again, God uses unlikely people and unlikely devices, as he did in this case, so that he could get the glory. Now, we're going to move to chapter 4. I thought we'd get further along, but as I made my notes, I realized that we're only going to get through three verses tonight. And we're not going to meet them, but this is a story, the next couple chapters. And chapter 5 is a song of victory. It's a story of Deborah, a judge, and her general, a man by the name of Barak. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again, and notice that word, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, let me just say, in the sight of the Lord, it was also in the sight of man. This wasn't a secret sin. It was a sin that was out in the open so everybody could see. They turned away from God. They quit serving him, and they started worshiping idols. They started worshiping the gods of the people of the land of Canaan. This was a sin that God warned them about before they came into the land. This was the sin that God said, don't hook up with any of the people of the land, because they'll lead you away from me and they'll lead you to serve my gods. And it's a sin that kept coming back over and over and over and over. Sort of like the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, where he says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. This was a sin that so easily beset the Israelites. And the writer in Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And here's what I was wondering. I wonder if the Israelites realized this. I just wonder if in their mind they could figure out, man, this is the sin, turning away from God and worshiping idols. This is the sin which does so easily beset us. I just wonder if they realized that. And then I thought about me, and I thought about you, I thought about us. I wonder if we recognize the sin which does so easily beset us. I mean, I'm not going to ask you, because I don't want you asking me. But if I came to you tonight after the service and I said, hey, what's this, you know, I was talking about it tonight, what's the sin that so easily besets you? What's the sin, and again, I don't want nobody asking me, what's the sin that I keep going back to over and over and over again? And I thought about it. How discouraging to a parent to have to correct their child over and over and over again for the same sin. How discouraging it must be to God to have to correct his children over and over and over again for the same sin. And the reason I talk about this, if we've got a sin like that, we need to recognize it. And we need to confess it to God. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us lay it aside and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, again, there's something else this verse teaches us. It reminds us that much of the time, we need to be more careful on the mountaintop than we are in the valley. The land had rest 80 years. 80 years, and by the way, this wasn't quite a generation back in this day. Most people lived to over 100. So it was, you know, we think of 70, 80 years as a generation. Wasn't quite a generation back in this day. But 80 years, the land had rest. They had the blessings of God for 80 years. I mean, everything was going good. Everything, we might say, everything was turning up roses. They were living on the mountaintop. And yet, they turned away from God. Now, You know, God gives us periods. He gives us periods in the valley. He gives us periods on the mountaintops. He gives us periods where, you know, he brings trials into our life. And he gives us other periods of time where he just blesses us. And I would submit to you tonight, we need to be more careful when we're up here than we are when we're down here. Because when we're in the valley, when we're going through the trials, when God sends heartaches into our life, we realize how much we need him. But when we get up here on the mountaintops and everything's going good and we have that period, long periods of rest like these people have had, sometimes we forget that we need God. I mean, we don't have any heartaches to pray about. We don't have any trials to pray about. I mean, God's blessing us. And I would submit to you, here's when we, I mean, again, down when we're down there, we know we need him. I mean, we pray every hour of every day. I need you, Lord. But when we get up here and there's blessings and there's nothing pressing us, sometimes we forget that we need him. And it's those times that we need to remind ourselves what the songwriter said when she wrote, "I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." We sing that song when we're down here because it's true. We need to sing it when we're up here because this is where the danger is. And then I want you to notice something else from verse 1. It says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Which implies that when he was alive, he kept his eye on him. He restrained them. I mean, when he saw anything that looked like idolatry, when he saw anybody that looked like they were starting to mess around with Baal and the other gods of the country, he spanked them. He got them. He kept them in line. He kept them close to God. And when he was dead, that restraint was gone. When he was dead, they revolted. It's like they feared Ehud more than they fear God. Now, here's what I was thinking about. All of us have people in our life that restrain us. We have people in our life that help us stay on the straight and narrow way. We have people in our life that keep us close to God. We need to be thankful for those people. We need to thank God for them, that he's put them in our life. And by the way, they're there because God put them there. We need to thank God for them. But on occasion, we need to thank them for serving that purpose in our life. I mean, they may not even know they do it. They may not even know that you're walking that straight and narrow way because they're there. I mean, it could be your spouse. It could be your parents. It could be your children. It could be your grandparents. It could be brothers and sisters. We need to thank them, and we need to thank God for them. But we need to fear God more than we do man. I mean, again, these people were walking the straight and narrow way, true to God, because Ehud had his eye on them, and whenever they got a line, he smacked them. And again, we have people like that in our life. But we need to make sure that we fear God more than we do man. If God removed every restraint, every person in our life that serves as a restraint to us, if he took every one of those people away from us, we are still accountable to him. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He expects us to act and live like his people. He expects us to live right. And if there's one overriding lesson that we get from the book of Judges, is that God holds his people accountable for how they live. He holds us accountable. And he will chasten his children if we get out of line. Okay, look at verse 2. "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hazor, Harosheth of the Gentiles. Let me go ahead and read verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So the Lord sold them. They forsook the Lord, so the Lord forsook them. When they turned away from God, God turned away from them. They threw themselves out of God's service, and so God threw them out of his protection. And into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Joshua, years before, had defeated this city, Hazor. In fact, he had killed a king by the same name, Jabin. Perhaps it was an ancestor of this Jabin. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read a couple of verses from Joshua chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashphath. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all these kingdoms. And so this was a city, and it wasn't the same Jabin, but a man by the same name, that Joshua, years before, had taken for the Israelites. Over time, it had been rebuilt. Over time, the Canaanites had regained power in this area. And by degrees, and then at this time, God just set them loose, they began to terrorize Israel. King Jabin had a captain by the name of Sisera. Again, he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Note, the times of punishment are getting longer. 8 years, 18 years, 20 years. And the punishment is getting more severe. These chariots of iron, you read about them in other places in the Bible, but out of their axles, they had 4 or 5 swords that were pointing out like this. And as the wheels turned, the swords turned, and you drive those chariots into an army that was on foot, and those swords would just slice up the foot soldiers. And this guy had 900 of them. And so any army, if they were on foot, they would easily be defeated by Sisera and his 900 chariots of iron. Just notice as we close, just a couple things about Jabin and Sisera. This enemy was nearer to the Israelites than Mesopotamia and Moab. They were within their borders. They were right there in the center of the land. So they had more opportunity to wreak havoc. These were a people that were native to the country. Again, these were a people that Israel defeated under Joshua. Now that the roles reversed, what do you think they wanted? They wanted revenge. They wanted to pay the Israelites back for defeating them in the first place. That's why they were so cruel to the Israelites. And again, the fact that Israel had defeated them at one time just added insult to injury as the Israelites thought about it. Hey, we defeated this city before. We defeated this people before. God told us to destroy every single one of them. We spared them. And because we spared them, now they are risen up again, and God is using them to punish us. If we had just done what God told us to do in the first place, this people wouldn't be the people that God would be using to bring this punishment on us. So, I mean, every time that something happened, they had that thought, man, that if we had just done what we were supposed to do the first time, we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in. But again, as we finish, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They were driven there by this oppression of this people. They turned their back on God when everything was going good, and now that everything was going bad, they had no other place to go. And I'll just say again, good thing that most of us weren't God. I'd say, three strikes, you're out. This is the third time. Why should I forgive you? I know what you're going to do. I'll forgive you. I'll rescue you. And then when things start going good again, you're just going to turn your back on me. Well, I mean, why? Why would I do that? But thank God that we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. Thank God that he's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, and the numbers go on and on. Thank God that he forgave them again, that he helped them again. And next week when we start talking about Deborah and Barak, we'll see in a miraculous way how God rescues his people again. But again, as we leave, and let me just ask you, don't raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you had a kid, a child, that you had to punish over and over and over again for the same thing? I mean, they were just a little stubborn. They were just a little hard-headed. They probably took after dad and not mom, but they were hard-headed. And, you had to go back to them over and over and over and over again. Now, just think about that. Hopefully, you know, they learned after the second or the third time and you didn't have to go, you know, eight or nine times. But just think about how God must feel when he corrects us and we do the same thing. And he corrects us and we do the same thing. And he corrects us and we do the same thing. How it must break his heart. How it must break his heart. We just need to learn and not be so stubborn. Glad you're here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.